All right, Luke 1:1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. This is an eyewitness here. He says, others have taken in hand to set forth a declaration of what we already believe. And him here, Luke, walked with the apostles, and he says, these things are most surely believed among us. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So we got this from eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. They were delivered from the apostles to us, and they are eyewitnesses, ministers of the word. And then Luke says this in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. So he understood what was going on. Of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he wanted to write these things to set in order a declaration of everything that he'd seen, that he'd been a part of. And you have the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote to this same Theophilus the book of Acts. To set in order a declaration of the things that are. And as you go through Luke, I mean, he gave some of the most detail about places they've been. And I think we'll see it in this, the number of cities that he mentions in his writings, the number of people, I mean, historical people that he mentions. So we're going to look at Luke's writings and how the critics have come against it, but how it's always verified by archaeology. So Luke's writings. Critics in the 19th century, which would have been the 1800s, attacked Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts as historically unreliable documents that weren't written until at least 100 years after Christ. So they're saying that these Luke and Acts were written, you know, in 100 to 200 AD. That's when they're saying it was written. Most of them think like 130, 140 is what these critics believe. German critic F.B. Bauer, he died in 1860, for example, claimed that the book of Acts was not written until the end of the second century. That's when he says it was. Now, they're critics. They want to reject the Word of God. They don't want to accept the Bible as the Word of God, so therefore they have to reject it. They've got to come against these things because, well, again, why do I always say why they want to reject it? Is because why? I must be failing as a teacher. That's right. They know they're accountable to sin because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's why they don't want it to be real. That's why they don't want it to be truth. So they're going to try and reject it in any way they can. And if you can disprove any of the claims in the Bible, if you can prove that it's false, then guess what? It's not from God. It's not. And this to me is one of the, to get off on this, but this is one of the reasons, you know, that we should reject all these modern versions of the Bible. Because there are errors in them. There are mistakes in them. That can't be from God. God is not the author of confusion. Why do you have over 300 English versions of the Bible? Why do we need so many? You know, these guys always say, well, you know, we want to get the most accurate, and we know where all the mistakes are. They don't ever say that, but they act like they do. So why don't you fix them and give us a perfect Bible? I'm telling you why, because they don't believe we have a perfect Bible. They don't believe you can get a perfect Bible. That's what it comes down to. But as we see right here, they reject the Bible because it goes against their lifestyle. Okay, critics claim that most of the New Testament is based on myths that were passed along by word of mouth for generations before being committed to writing. Now, as we go through this, I want you all to use some critical thinking about some of the things that they're going to say, that we're going to read that they say, and I point it out, but I want you to be critical thinkers. I want you to think about what they're saying and what sources they're citing in order to come to the conclusions that they're coming to. Okay, it's very hypocritical of them. But the book of Acts is clearly written as a historical document. Luke mentions, okay, here's what I was talking about. 32 countries, 54 cities, 9 islands, and 95 different people, including many civil and military officials in the book of Acts. He's pretty detailed in his writings. Now, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor, so that just lends itself to being detail-oriented, to writing those types of things down. And he's very detail-oriented, and he writes all these things down. So if he's going to mention all this, certainly there's got to be some errors in there, right? Well, if you're a Bible critic, there is, you know, but if you believe the Bible, there isn't. All right, likewise, Luke's gospel is filled with references to places and historical personages such as Herod, Caesar Augustus, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, and Cyrenius, governor of Syria, all names that we should recognize. Luke claims to base his writings on the accounts of eyewitnesses who were still alive. And we just read this, Luke 1, 1 and 2, those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. So in his time, he says, it's believed among us. We all accept this. And he's a first century believer. If the Bible is historically inaccurate, it is obviously not the divinely inspired word of God. That just goes to be that if there's mistakes in it, then obviously it didn't come from God. The liberal view was debunked by renowned archaeologist William Ramsey, who lived from 1851 to 1939, among others. As a student at the University of Aberdeen in Oxford, he was taught liberal theories and assumed they were correct. When he went to Asia Minor in Palestine on his first archaeological expedition, he fully intended to prove that the Bible is not the book from heaven it claimed to be. See, he rejected it because, look, where do these guys get all this? Where do they get this type of thinking? In schools, that's exactly right. In higher education is where people are talked out of their Bibles. I'm telling you, that's where it happens. Same thing today. Bible colleges today, Baptist Bible colleges that claim to be King James only, kids go there and they get talked out of their Bibles. To this very day, I know them. I know the preachers that come out of them. I know what the preachers believe. Although they'll stand up and say, we believe the King James Bible. They don't. They correct it. They change it. And most of this comes from institutions of higher learning. Knowledge puffeth up. Amen. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm not against knowledge. I'm not against learning. Amen. But when we depart from God's way of doing things, when we depart from the local church, things always get all messed up. When we depart from light, when we go to the left hand or to the right, there's going to be problems every time. So he got these ideas from Oxford. Was supposed to be a place to teach the Bible, so-called. I mean, that's where you've got a lot of these, you know, like William Tyndale went there, I believe. A lot of the guys coming out during the Reformation time went to Oxford and they got their training there. All right, here's what it goes on to say. He regarded the weakest spot in the whole New Testament to be the story of Paul's travels. These had never been thoroughly investigated by anyone on the spot. Equipped as no other man had been, he went to the home of the Bible where he spent 15 years digging. This is taken from The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. I've got that book back there in my office. Then in 1896, he published a large volume, St. Paul the Traveler and the Roman Citizen. The book caused a furor of dismay among the skeptics of the world. Its attitude was utterly unexpected because it was contrary to the announced intention of the author years before. Because he was a skeptic. He didn't believe it. He went to disprove it. He said, this isn't a book from heaven. I'm going to go disprove it. And in going, as he starts digging and archaeologically, the things that he finds disprove what he was taught. And they back up what the Bible says. For 20 years more, book after book from the same author came from the press, each filled with additional evidence of the exact, minute truthfulness of the whole New Testament as tested by the spade on the spot. And these books have stood the test of time, not one having been refuted. None of them have been refuted. Now, the skeptics don't ever bring this stuff up, though. They don't bring up the stuff that they used to destroy people's faith, and then they're proven wrong. They don't ever bring that stuff up. They just look for something else. That's all they do. And again, it goes back to just men shall be lovers of their own selves. And they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, that's going to be the skeptical teachers as well, the atheists, the Bible rejectors. We're going to heap them to ourselves too because we don't want to hear what the Bible actually says. William Ramsey in 1915, the present writer takes the view that Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. Unsurpassed, that's what William Ramsey said. And in the bearing of recent discovery on the trustworthiness of the New Testament, Ramsey debunked the idea that the New Testament was written long after the events. Couldn't have been with the accuracy that was there. We can say emphatically that there is no longer any solid basis for dating any book of the New Testament after about AD 80. I would disagree and say that the book of Revelation was written 96, 97 AD. Two full generations before the date between 130 and 150 given by the more radical critics of today, F.C. Bauer, whatever his name was. That's when he thought it was written, was between that time. In my opinion, every book of the New Testament was written, I like this, by a baptized Jew between the 40s and the 80s of the first century AD. I would have just one difference with him. Luke wasn't a Jew. So, but I get what he's saying. Amen. But notice he says a baptized. Well, I wonder why. Why would they be baptized? Interesting. The critics said that Luke was wrong in Acts 14, 1 through 6, when he said Lystra and Derbe were in Lycaonia, but that Iconium was not in Lycaonia. So let's go there. Acts 14, 1 through 6. All right, Acts 14, 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, and a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So there you see, they pass into Iconium. All right, and then as we get down to verse 6, it says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. So it mentions Iconium and then Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. All right, now, in 1910, Ramsey unearthed a monument proving that Iconium was a Phrygian city rather than a Lycaonian city. But the critics, you know, don't ever go back and apologize for being wrong. They just, oh, okay, I guess we were wrong. And just, you know, you've ever been wrong and you're just kind of like, you know, you ever done that when you're wrong? You just don't want anybody to know it. So you just kind of just ease out. Well, that's what happened right here. I mean, that's what they continually do time and time again. But the Bible had it right. Luke was there. He knew what he was talking about. He went to these places. By the way, since we're here, I just want to point something out real quick. If you see this first missionary journey coming out of the church at Antioch, you can see if starting in Acts chapter 13 that they go to 6 cities. 6 cities in this first missionary journey, which is in a time period of, I'm being generous and saying, way generous in saying this. I'm saying 7 years, but it was probably like in 2 years. In a 2, maybe a 3 year time period. And then you get to verse 23, it says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So they were getting churches started. You know, this is where we get this pattern from that we want to do. Look, they did it in the Bible, and we want to do the same thing. All right, that's a side note. Okay, 1910, Ramsey unearthed a monument proving that Iconium was a Phrygian city. I already read that. All right, here we go. The critics said Luke was wrong about the census described in Luke 2, 1 through 3. So let's look at that. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. You know, let's pray real quick. Father, I just come to you, Lord, asking you to help us. Lord, I pray that we'd each be alert and that our minds would be here. God, we'd be focused on your word. I pray you would help me. God, please just work in our midst. I pray that your word would have free course. And God, you would use these studies that we're going through to help build our faith in you. And God, that you'd give us a heart to love you and to serve you. Please, Lord, we need your help. I do pray that you'd help us. I pray you'd be with those that are sick, that can't be here right now, those that are just hurting because of circumstances of life, those that are struggling, Lord God. I just pray you'd encourage and help us as a church, Lord, please, and pray that nobody else would get sick. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. All right. Now, they claimed that Cyrenius was not governor of Syria at that time because Josephus placed him as governor in 6 AD, 13 years later. Now, with that, where does the hypocrisy lie? Now, I tried to get back before you read it because I had it in there. Where does the hypocrisy lie? Josephus says that it was in 6 or 7 AD. Thirteen years after Luke is saying it happened. So So where does the hypocrisy lie? You've got to think critically. Got to think critically. What's that? No. Well, how do they know that it was 13 years later than when Luke's saying it? How do they know? What do the critics say? What do they go to say that it was 13 years later? Josephus. So, where's the hypocrisy lie? All right, let me help you out. They'll take Josephus as an authority, but they won't take Luke as an authority. Luke's a historian just like Josephus. So they'll go to Josephus and say Josephus is right, but Luke is wrong. Isn't that hypocrisy? Why isn't Luke right, but Josephus wrong? Or could it be that both of them are right? See the hypocrisy? Because this proves our argument, so we're going to stick with this so we can discredit the Bible. See, we have to think critically. We can't just accept everything that people say. Even when something comes out that you're, oh, that refutes the Bible, there might be some missing information that we don't know yet. So we'll just stick with what the Bible says because it's been proven right time and time again. So the critics will believe the historian Josephus but won't believe the historian Luke. That's hypocrisy, okay? So here's the answer. So Josephus placed Cyrenius as the governor of Syria in 6 AD, 13 years later, when, you know, Luke says it, based on what happened here, it was 7 BC. Okay, Ramsey unearthed an inscription in Antioch that states that Cyrenius, was the governor in Syria in 7 BC. Thus, he was governor there twice, in 7 BC when Christ was born, and again in 6 AD. Archaeology proves the Bible. But the critics will accept the one that debunks the Bible and reject the one that proves it. See, we lose sight of, because we say, man, this is the Word of God. There's no errors in it. It's perfect. But we also lose sight of the fact to the skeptic, this is still a historical narrative. This is still a historical book. It's absolutely that. Just like all these other books they take, they might not recognize it as the Word of God, but they'll take what these other books say. They'll take the writings of Josephus as authoritative, but they won't take this as authoritative. And the reason being is because Josephus doesn't claim to be from God. This does. And this, you know, shines light on every man's sin. So they're like, forget that junk. We're not listening to that. But it's still a historical book nonetheless. All right, the critics further claim that everyone did not have to return to his ancestral home as Luke stated. And we read that. But a papyrus document found in Egypt says that all residents were required to travel to their ancestral homes for the census. They said, no way are they going to require that people do that. That's crazy. And then lo and behold, archaeology proves it, that this is what they actually did. Critics said Luke was wrong when he said that Lysanias was the tetrarch of Abilene in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, which was AD 27. So that's in Luke 3:1. So since we're right there, let's look at that. I mean, again, just look at Luke's writings, how many people he mentions just in this one verse. It says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. There's five people he mentions right there. Five historical figures that he's saying this is all happening at the same time, and it's all in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. And this is when John the Baptist shows up on the scene. This is when all this is happening right here. And Lysanias is the tetrarch of Abilene. So they say that's inaccurate. That is wrong. Luke's wrong. Ancient historians had stated that Lysanias was killed in 36 BC. So that's obviously way before this. I mean, that's like, you know, 60 years before this. But an inscription found at Abila near Damascus, dating to between AD 14 and 19, says that Lysanias was the tetrarch. And that's taken from the New Evidence That Demands a Verdict, page 64. Critics said that Luke was wrong in using the Greek term polytarchs, rulers of the city in Acts 17:6. So let's go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. It says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren," and here it is, "unto the rulers of the city." And the word they use is polytarchs, the Greek word, polytarchs. "The rulers of the city crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" They say, "Oh, no, Luke's wrong in using that word. He shouldn't have used that word." Again, just Bible correctors. They said that since the term is not found in classical literature, Luke was wrong. So what's their authority? This isn't classical literature. I mean, it's not old and dated. You know, you see what I'm saying? The hypocrisy that they hold to. All right. So they say Luke was wrong. Archaeology has since uncovered 19 inscriptions that use that title after the same fashion as Luke. One of these is in the British Museum from an arch in Thessalonica. Imagine that. What do you know? Bible's right again. Amen. So skeptics have repeatedly and ridiculously acted as if they have an omniscient knowledge of ancient history and can thus criticize the Bible, but they have been proven wrong repeatedly. And that's exactly how they act, as if they have some omniscient knowledge of ancient history, but they're wrong time and time again. And it doesn't humble them, though. That's the thing, it never humbles them. Some men, I mean, William Ramsey, we're looking, he's like, "Man, everything I was taught's wrong." Huh, then maybe the facts are proving the opposite of what I believed. You know, and that's humility. That takes humility to admit that you're wrong and to tell the world, "Hey, I was wrong about this, and here's what the evidence stands for." Now, by the way, I don't agree with everything Josh McDowell has written. He's a complete new evangelical, just not what we are. But I will say that he started off as a skeptic, rejecting the Word of God, and that book he has, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and he's updated it, and it's the new Evidence That Demands a Verdict. That was his research to disprove the Bible. And he gives his testimony in the very beginning of that book. But that was his research to disprove the Bible, and through that he came to faith in Christ because he realized the evidence proved the opposite of what he believed. All right, the fact that this has not humbled most of them is further evidence for the Bible's divine inspiration because it prophesied their willful ignorance. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Peter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Let me just back up to verse 2. As Peter's writing this, he is recognizing the fact that what he's writing is Scripture. He understands as he's writing this that it's Scripture. Not every author knew that when they wrote the Bible. But Peter recognizes that what we as the apostles are writing, it's given by inspiration of God. It's from God. It's Scripture. He says in verse 2, "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." He's talking about the Old Testament. Okay, so he knows that's Scripture. But get this. "And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He says what we're writing is from God. He recognized that. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their" what? "Their own lust." Isn't that what I've been saying? Why they reject the word of God is because they're walking after their own lust. It's all about what I want. Tell me what I want. Give me what I want. If that disagrees with me, it's wrong. They want to fulfill their own lusts. "And saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation.'" So nothing's changed. Where's his coming? He's not coming back, and they mock it. They mock that we believe in the second coming of Christ. They make fun of us. It's right here. God said it was going to happen. These scoffers would show up in the last days. But get this, verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant." Willingly ignorant. I like what one man said. He says, that means dumb on purpose. That's good right there. They're willingly ignorant. They choose to be ignorant. "That by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." And you could keep reading. But my point being is that they're willingly ignorant. This is exactly what God prophesied was going to happen. And this is what we see before us today. When we talk to people and they reject the word of God and they say, oh, well, that's just, those are just fairy tales. You're willingly ignorant. You haven't even looked at it. All that tells me is your gross ignorance, because you're not even willing to look at what the Bible says. And when you challenge them to that, well, you'll say, well, let's sit down and we'll look at some of these things. Oh, I don't want to do that, because you're afraid of what you're going to find. That's why, because you're willingly ignorant. You're a scoffer.